Psalm 23, we begin at verse 1 and go to the end. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. We come this morning to our fourth and final sermon in the series of the Shepherd Leader. Again, we've asked the question, what does shepherding ministry look like at your church? By now, you've hopefully had a few weeks to think about it, and you have some thoughts and some answers. Tonight, we would like to meet with you and share some of the practical applications of what it means for elders to know and to lead and to feed and to keep or protect the sheep. We have to say at the beginning of all of this, we cannot do this on our own strength. But it is by the grace and the equipping of Jesus, who is the true and great shepherd of his sheep, that we are able in any way to shepherd his flock. Today we come to the important topic of keeping the sheep. Keeping is not a word that we probably use very often in this way. It means to protect or to guard the sheep. The reality is that if you spend any time with sheep, you know that you cannot leave sheep alone. Just go and graze by themselves. They will either be killed by some kind of predator. Sheep are not really good at defending themselves. Or they will kill themselves because sheep are not very aware of the dangers that are around them. And there's a spiritual truth to this, because the Bible tells us that we are all like sheep. We have been made in a certain way, a certain disposition, to be like sheep. We are perpetually in danger. Perpetually. And as a Christian, you have three enemies, according to the Scriptures. The world, the devil, and your own heart. But the problem that you and I might face is that we're not even aware of the constant danger that looms over our heads, the constant threats that we face. Some of you are. Some of you are very aware of the constant danger. In fact, you're so aware of it that it causes you to be anxious about everything, sometimes even paralyzing you from activity or activities of daily life. But others, like myself, are clueless. There are more threats hanging over our heads than we are aware of. Every time we walk out of our house, we are in danger of being hurt. Every time we get out of bed, we're in danger of being hurt. And yet, that's something we take for granted, isn't it? I can be in bed and still be in danger physically. I could have my heart stop physically. I could have a blood clot. I mean, you could really make yourself very anxious if you think about all the dangers and threats that you face. When people used to think about providing for their physical or providing for their needs, they would think about their physical needs first: food, water, air, clothing, shelter. And once they felt the security of these things, they would then pursue ways to maintain and hold on to these things. So we would, and we talk about it today, you know, physical security, job security, financial security, health security, Today, many of us in America live in a particular context where we don't even feel threatened enough to worry. We feel pretty secure. But even if, when I say all of that, you're thinking of things like terrorists, natural disasters, government shutdowns, are you concerned with things that actually threaten your soul? False teachers, the devil, worldly influences, your own deceptive heart. All these things I'm saying as a way to get you to begin thinking about how threatened your life really is, how dangerous our world really is. You see, you need to hear God's word today so that you would know the protection and the safety and the rescue that comes from the true good shepherd who's able to protect us and keep us safe from all of these things and so many more that I haven't even mentioned. You need to hear God's word today that your confidence would be in Him. This God cared so much about your rescue that He personally came off of His throne. And as we sung earlier, or read earlier, took blood upon Himself to purchase you with it. Now, there's two points to our sermon and its flow. We look first at Jesus keeps His sheep. And secondly, elders protect the flock of Christ. So first, Jesus keeps His sheep. If you go back to Psalm 23, you notice the words of the fourth verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. We'll talk about the rod and the staff in a moment. But notice that this portion of the psalm is speaking of Jesus protecting us. He's able to do so like no other. Why? Because He is what the Bible calls omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Jesus has a strength like no other. The title that's given to God, one of His titles is El Shaddai. And we often translate that God Almighty. And it's fascinating if you study that word for any amount of time. Just go read some commentators, read some books. There's a lot of debate over what Shaddai really means. Does it mean Almighty? But what happens in the midst of all the debate trying to get to the particular nuance of this word, everyone misses this point. That everything in the debate, whether you think that El Shaddai is talking about a mountain, whether you think it's talking about a mother being able to feed her babies, whatever it is, they all relate to power. Every single one of them. This is the God of power. And so as the God of power, He is able to protect us. That's why we can walk into as it's saying here, and again, speaking in a spiritual sense, we can walk in the most dangerous contexts. And when God is with us, we're not afraid. And Jesus commits to do what is wise and holy and just and good and true. Therefore, who can stop Him? Listen to some of these passages. Job 42. I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. This is the power of this Jesus. Isaiah 14. For the Lord of armies has planned, and who can frustrate? And as for His stretched out hand, who can push it away? Isaiah 43. Even from eternity, I am He, says the Lord. And there is none who can deliver out of My hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And what's interesting is in Isaiah 43, when He's speaking, who can deliver out of My hand, it sounds like a threat, doesn't it? Who can deliver out of My hand? But Jesus will take this language from Isaiah and deliver out of My hand, and He'll use it as an illustration of His power to save us. John 10, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Who can deliver out of my hand? Children, maybe you've played a game like that before where your dad or an older brother, you know, put something in his hand and you've got to try and get it out and you try and pry it open and it almost seems impossible. No one can pull us out of the hand of God. Notice that there's a way that we get into his hand. He takes us. But it says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are you hearing the voice of this shepherd? Are you finding yourself still straying and going your own way? Or do you desire to be found in the hand of this shepherd who's able to hold us and keep us? Well, Jesus not only comes to rescue you, but when he comes to you, he keeps you. He protects you. He maintains his protection and salvation for you. Notice here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is this talking about? Well, again, the psalmist is aware that in a dark valley there are dangers. And so it is a rod and a staff that are comfort to this one walking through this dark valley. Notice that you are first protected from predators. That's the idea of the rod here. The rod was a tool that a shepherd would use to protect against predators, to beat wolves and lions and bears. We actually hear of David fighting off bears and lions as a shepherd. Well, Jesus is fighting off the world and the devil and the flesh. But notice also that he has a staff in his hand, and that's not just to protect you from predators, but to protect you from yourself. Because as a sheep, you need the shepherd to use this tool for guidance and possibly even rescue. You know, when you think about, maybe you've seen pictures of this, a shepherd's staff, it has a hook at the end, like a crook. And so that's so that if the sheep come, and the sheep doesn't come, you can take that and kind of pull them along. Especially if they're about to walk into an area they shouldn't be in. And so here we see Jesus actually using these tools, and they are a comfort. Let me say something about Jesus using his staff. He never uses the rod on his sheep. That's to defend. He doesn't beat us. But he may have to yank and pull us a little bit at times if we're being stubborn. Jesus is a gentle shepherd. Always. He's always a gentle shepherd. I was just recently talking with a pastor about this idea of gentleness. Are we supposed to be gentle all the time? Was Jesus always gentle? Well, it depends on how you understand the word gentle. If gentleness just means that we're going to be passive and just let whatever happen happen and neglectful, or never say things that are strong, then yeah, gentleness is not a good attribute, and Jesus certainly wasn't that. But if being gentle means that you apply only the pressure and only the force that is necessary or required to bring the sheep along, then Jesus is always gentle. Only using the pressure or force that is necessary. Even when Jesus is cursing false teachers, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You realize that Jesus is being gentle because he could immediately crush them. But he doesn't. He uses a force and he uses a pressure in order to help them see the error of their ways and to come back to the shepherd. Jesus knows always what pressure or force is needed. Now, when you're talking about human terms, and we'll get into this in terms of the sheep or the elders and the shepherds, and in terms of our human activity, we always abuse our force and authority, don't we? Not always, but you know what I mean. It's a struggle for us to be gentle, to only use the force and the pressure that's necessary. But he is a good shepherd and knows how to be gentle. And so his rod and his staff, what are they? They are a comfort to the sheep. Notice that the sheep are not promised a comfortable life or a comfortable path. They are walking in a dark valley. There are trials and burdens in the Christian life. And if anyone ever promises to you, come to Jesus and you'll never have to suffer again, everything will be great, they'll live happily ever after, don't believe it. There always need to be qualifications to those kinds of statements. Because Jesus is not promising us a comfortable walk, a comfortable path, but instead he's promising to be with us on that road, on that path, to come through the valley. And notice then, we will be comforted. Not because of our life, but because of the one who is with us. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Some of us are walking in the valley and we're not very comforted. We are not comforted by the Lord. It's because we're not taking refuge in the Lord. We're looking more at all of our circumstances than in the one who is with us, than in the rod and the staff of the shepherd. I want to say that if you wrestle with anxiety, one reason might be, and I'm not trying to diagnose you here, but I'm just saying you need to examine yourself. One reason might be that you have a greater fear of your circumstances and people than a fear of God, a reverence for God. Consider, children, a couple different Psalms. Psalm 3 and then Psalm 4. They say these things back to back for us. Psalm 3, I lay down, slept, and woke again because the Lord sustains my life. I will not fear 10,000 strong who would encircle me in strife. You hear what he's saying? I won't fear 10,000 people because I woke up this morning. What? Yes. It was the Lord who protected me at my weakest point. And therefore, I will not be afraid of any of the threats that come to me today. What great faith. Listen to Psalm 4. You have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are. So in peace I lie down, I will rest and sleep, for O Lord, you only will me safely keep. These are great psalms for children for you to learn before you go to bed. But here it is. The Lord gives me more joy than all of the possessions of the world, when everything is in abundance. It really is the Lord who has provided, and therefore, just as he's provided things for my daily sustenance in life, so he will provide my safety when I am sleeping. In fact, you can go through more Psalms than just those two. The overarching message of the whole book of the Psalms can be summed up in this one refrain. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Blessed is he who takes refuge in the Lord. And that's why his rod and his staff can be a comfort to us. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a refuge? Or is he still this awkward and vague figure out there to you? Here he is telling you, warning you of all the threats around you. And inviting you then to come to him as the one who's able to truly protect you, keep you safe, and be with you as you journey toward the house of God forever. Well, Jesus not only protects you and he keeps you, he not only saves us with his strength, he also gives to us strength. See, this is something further he does. Here is this weak little sheep going through this valley, And there's only so much that a real shepherd could do if they had to go through a valley like this. They could make sure the sheep was fed and watered. They could make sure that they maybe cleared a path for them to walk through. But what they could never do was actually make their sheep strong. But this is what this shepherd can do. Isaiah 40. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. It is unsearchable. It is beyond us. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though young people grow weary and tired, excuse me. Though young people grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Paul summarizes all of that in this short but profound declaration. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus not only protects you, he's able to give you strength to get up and to walk with him as the shepherd. Jesus entered into our weakness in order to lift us up out of it and put us into his strength, that we might walk in true life, true liberty, true love. These are the ways of the Lord. This is his path. You want to know how strong Jesus is? Let this be a meditation for you this day, that this Jesus is strong, and therefore you can be comforted. This is how strong he is. He knew exactly what he was going to face on that cross. You remember he's praying in the garden, Father, if there is any other way, if there's any other thing I could do to save these sheep, I'm going to be drowned in their sins. I'm going to be alienated from you. I'm going to be hated and rejected from the very ones that I'm saving. If there's any other way. But he counted the cost, and then he quietly committed to doing what pleased his Father, to doing what would secure the salvation of his straying sheep, what would be to his own hurt. And he took that cosmic punishment upon himself. He experienced that unimaginable righteous wrath upon himself. An innocent man losing everything so that you might gain everything. That is true strength. How potent is the salvation of this Jesus? How powerful is the protection of the good shepherd for his sheep? Peter sums it up in this way. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Consider the powerful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be a comfort to you this day. Come to him. Come with him. Through the valley and into eternal life. So what is the application of this in terms of shepherds, under shepherds, protecting the flock of Christ? Well, we read in Acts chapter 2, or chapter 20, we read this starting at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What you hear in this exhortation of the Apostle Paul is that there's a need for under-shepherds to be on guard. and to be alert. This is how elders, this is the call for elders to protect the flock of Christ. This is the second point if you're following along. In 2005, the Associated Press covered a story that many, actually, news outlets covered. They reported that there is a city in Turkey, Aksum, Turkey, where a sheep had wandered off a cliff and plummeted to its death. And then another. And then another followed and also plummeted to its death. And then another. And by the end, 1,500 sheep had jumped off of the cliff. 450 died. They simply laid on top of one another in a what the report called a billowy white pile. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall got more cushioned. The collective sheep, it does sound a little bit humorous, but there's a real illustration here. The collective sheep came from among 26 families. One owner simply stated, "There's nothing we can do. They're all wasted." See, to us, we're removed from the situation. It just sounds kind of odd and maybe even humorous. But imagine if these were your sheep. Imagine if this was your livelihood. Where was the watching of these sheep? Where was the warning to these sheep? Where was the fence for these sheep? If you want to know, the shepherds had left the herd to graze for themselves while they went and grazed on some breakfast. You see, this is a great illustration for us to consider the fact that there are real threats to this congregation. There are real threats for us. Some of you are threatened with this temptation. You think that things are going to meet all of your wants, which you call needs. Some of you are threatened by desiring to give into the pursuit of every opportunity for entertainment, every opportunity for recreation, every opportunity for pleasure. You are a hedonist. You simply live to please yourself and to indulge yourself. That will kill you. Some of you believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, just what you feel or how sincere you are as a person. Some of you fall into the twin temptation, which is all that matters is what you believe. It doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter how you behave. Materialism, sensuality, relativism, these are the gods of our nation. And they are the gods that are fighting to take over your soul in this world. There are real threats to this congregation, and you are being asked to worship idols. Paul tells these shepherds, then, to be on guard. Notice first, for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. What this tells us is that leaders, whether you're parents, whether you're spouses, whether you are elders in church, whether you're bosses, whether you're magistrates, if you have any role of leadership, you need to be in vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first. Do you treasure Jesus? Is He your passion? Is He your life? Do you pursue Him and His kingdom before every other security in this world? If you find yourself pursuing security outside of Christ, you will have neither. You'll have neither security nor Christ. Have you fallen, shepherds? Have you fallen for the lie that all you have to do is maintain an outward guard for other sheep, but you'll be okay whether you have this vital relationship with Jesus or not? How can under-shepherds be on alert for sheep if you're slumbering while the sheep are grazing in poisonous weeds? How can we be on guard if we are drunk, drinking in the things of this world? How can we be on alert? Paul will tell Timothy, "Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." You've got to first be watching your own life. And when you find yourself straying, what an opportunity to stop and cry out to the Good Shepherd. He's there. He's with you. It's because of Him you even realize that you're straying. Go to Him. Be made right with Him. And do not let your straying be an excuse for you to not keep guard or watch over others. Make sure that you get right with the Lord and then take up that second responsibility. Be on guard for all the flock. We cannot be satisfied as shepherds with simply knowing the sheep. We must oversee the sheep. We must investigate the state of the sheep. We must investigate the state of those who we are responsible for, or for whom we are responsible. I've learned early on in pastoral ministry that there are some people who are really quiet. They come to all the meetings. They keep their heads down. They participate in everything. They look like they're fine. And it's so easy for shepherds to neglect those people because there's other sheep that are always bleating. You know, bleating is like, meh. They're always needing attention. And I'm not saying that you don't give them attention. I'm saying you've got to make sure you give them attention, and you've got to make sure you give them attention, the ones who are quiet. All people need the attention of the shepherds. Be on guard for all the flock. Isn't that interesting? Paul says all the flock. Guarding includes praying for the sheep. Because we need the true shepherd to be able to go and shepherd his people in ways that we can never shepherd them. We can't go in and touch people's hearts. This is why we pray corporately every week for people who have strayed away from Jesus. We need Him to go get them. And even as we pray, notice that we also need to go after straying sheep at the same time. We can't pray to neglect. You understand? We can't simply pray and say, "Well, my work's done." We have to go out and go after sheep. What does the good shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one lost and straying sheep. We need to go after straying sheep. Ezekiel 34, we read it last week. These bad shepherds. "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock," God says, "wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." God uses under-shepherds to go and pursue His sheep. We're part of the means by which people are restored to God. Well, further, guarding includes warning sheep about the dangerous and threatening wolves that live in our heart. There is a wolf that is living in your heart that seeks to rise up and feed upon you. It wants to take advantage of you. It wants to use you for its own gain and benefit and pleasure. Shepherds need to call out that wolf, expose that wolf, so that you will see that you cannot trust your own deceiving wolf heart. So that the wolf will be put at bay and the Christian would feed their soul with Jesus Christ Himself. And wolves aren't just in your hearts. You know, wolves are publishing books and selling them in the local religious peddling bookstore. Wolves are on television and on Facebook and YouTube trying to lead you astray. Calvin says this, "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The Scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. For he who is deeply skilled in it will be able both to govern those who are teachable and to refute the enemies of the truth." And here again we see where the real power of shepherds lies. It is in the very voice of the Good Shepherd. There are real dangers. And shepherding is a real responsibility. And we need to depend greatly on our Good Shepherd so that we would see His people being carried safely through this dark world. Let me conclude with this then. You will fail. It's not a matter of if you fail, but you will fail. And that's not an excuse. Like, oh, you failed, don't worry about it. It's just a reality check. You will fail. As a shepherd, as a leader, as someone who has responsibility for other people, you will fail. And how do you recover when you fail? You must go to the shepherd. In order to be known by him, you must go to the shepherd in order to be known by him. That we might know him and introduce this humble Jesus to those who are alienated, those who are friendless, those who are straying. You must go to this shepherd and be fed by him, that you might be nourished by his word and not starving, so you can share Jesus with those who are hungering for the bread of life. You must go to this shepherd and be led by him, that you might gain footing through this dark valley and towards our eternal home, and so that you can expose Jesus himself as the road, as the path out of the valley of death. You must go to this shepherd and be kept by him, that you might know his security and his protection, and that you might compel straying sheep to come into the safety, into the safe arms, and onto the shoulders of this Jesus. You're being threatened every day. You're being beaten. You're being neglected. This world wants to chew you up and spit you out. It wants to use all of your wool for its own benefit. It wants to eat upon you that it might be satisfied. But this Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has real love for the sheep. And he has real power to gather you and to heal you and to protect you. And to hold on to you forever. Amen.